Now, if you would first turn with me to 2 Samuel in chapter 12, we're going to look at one verse there, and then we're going to flip over to Psalm 51. We'll get a bit of the context of 2 Samuel in chapter 12. For those who were here last Lord's Day evening, as we looked at really the first part of 2 Samuel chapter 12, we saw that Nathan, the prophet, has come to David. David, who has sinned with Bathsheba, committing adultery with her, and then sending Uriah to his death. And Nathan comes to David, and he tells him this story of this rich man who takes the poor man's only lamb. Takes it when he had many. A lamb who ate his own food, drank from his own cup, who lay in his bosom, and he killed that lamb to serve to a guest. And David's anger was aroused, and David said, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die." And Nathan goes on. And Nathan tells David, "You are the man. You are the one who has taken what was not yours in taking Bathsheba to yourself. You are the one who has not killed an animal, but has killed a man in sending Uriah to his death." And then we see the response that David gives. Verse 13 of 2 Samuel chapter 12. Here's what the Word of God says. "So David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' And Nathan said to David, 'The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die.'" So tonight we'll be looking at really David's repentance, David's confession, Lord willing. Next week we'll be looking at the consequences of sin. Although he shall not die, there are still consequences, earthly consequences to his sin. But as we think about verse 13, and particularly David's statement to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord," I want you to turn over to Psalm 51. I'm going to read Psalm 51. And if you'll notice in the title under Psalm 51, it is to the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. And so, we might say that Psalm 51 is an expansion upon 2 Samuel 12, verse 13. "I have sinned against the Lord." And so hear now the Word of God beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 51. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then they shall offer bowls on your altar." And thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us now pray and ask God to bless the preaching of his word. Our God, as we have heard Your Word, we now bow before You and ask that You would speak to us. God, that You would open our eyes to see, and in doing so, open our lips to sing forth Your praises. Help us to know the sinfulness of our sin, but also help us to know the great redemption that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Some words that are probably very familiar to you all, especially those who have been in this church for a while, or really in any church that sings hymns. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. A hymn, Amazing Grace, written by John Newton. And it's one of the best known hymns, widely sung. But do you know the history of it? The history of who John Newton was. He understood what it was to be a wretch. These weren't simply words. He wasn't simply trying to come up with words that would fit in a song, but he felt this, saved a wretch like me. He was a slave trader. He was a rebel against God. And in spite of all of that, God drew him to Himself. So much so that he would become one who proclaimed the Word of God. I mention that because what we might think of when we see Psalm 51 is that this is David's amazing grace. This is, as amazing grace was to John Newton, this is a song for David that was born out of a heart that truly understood the power of God's redeeming grace. David is not writing this as an impersonal song writer. He is writing this as one who has experienced the mercy of God. This flows out of God's mercy shown to him, even though he had sinned greatly in taking Bathsheba to himself, in killing Uriah. But he says, I have sinned against the Lord, and again in verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned. David says, a wretch like me. And yet, God, You are one who cleanses me, purges me with hyssop, cleanses me, creates in me a clean heart, restores me to the joy of Your salvation. And so we see David truly repenting of his sins here. And this really is a picture for all of us who have been redeemed by God's grace. This should be our response when sin is made known to us in our lives. If you've been redeemed by God, if your heart has been changed, if He has shown Your mercy to you, then like David, your cry will be, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. There'll be no excuses given. You will own your sin. David says, I sinned. You will confess your sin. You will not attempt to hide from God. You will confess. Confession is agreeing with God. Yes, God, I have sinned. And I have sinned against You. Not only will you own your sin, not only will you then confess your sin, but you will turn from your sin. You will not want to stay in it. David does not want to stay in his sin. He wants to be restored to that joy of salvation. That'll be the heart's cry. You'll not want to continue in your sin because you will see how you have offended the God who has loved you with an everlasting love. You will see that you have offended a God who did nothing to you. And you'll not want to continue in that sin because you will want to, instead of delighting in sin, you will want to delight in the worship of God. You see, sin cuts you off. It closes your mouth. David says, Lord, open my lips. And my mouth shall show forth Your praise. And so Psalm 51, as we look at it tonight, is written by David as a song really in response to the events that we've already looked at and are looking at in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. His sin with Bathsheba and against Uriah, but ultimately his sin against God Himself. And as we look at this, I want you to understand that true repentance is a response to God's free and loving grace. True repentance is a response to God's free and loving grace. And we'll see a few things. We'll see that true repentance responds to God's grace by owning sin, responds to God's grace by confessing sin, and then finally responds to God's grace by turning from sin. Well, David owns his sin, doesn't he? David acknowledges what he did was sin. He says that in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. I sinned. And he says it in an even clearer way in Psalm 51, doesn't he? He uses three words even in the first few verses. He says, blot out my transgressions. This word transgression is, the idea there is crossing a forbidden boundary. God's law. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Iniquity is a perversion, depravity. He'll use that later when he talks about that sin which he is born with and even conceived in. And then he says in verse 2, cleanse me from my sin. That idea of sin, of missing the mark, the high mark of God's holiness, God's glory. He uses these three words. He understands what he has done. And really in Psalm 51, we learn so much about sin, don't we? We learn that sin is primarily against God. Verse 4, against you and you only I have sinned. Now it is, of course, here against Bathsheba. It's against his own body. It's against Uriah. It's against the nation. All of these things David did, but here he understands that even in sinning against others, I'm ultimately sinning against God. I'm ultimately sinning against God. We learn here that sin is not something that is learned. It comes about from within us. Verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. And even before I was born in sin, my mother conceived me. David understands that sin wasn't just a freak accident. It was something inside him that had to be removed. We learn here that it is a heart problem, not simply a behavior problem. Verse 6, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. God isn't simply interested in your outward behavior. God wants your heart to be changed. It's a heart problem. We see that it's only something that God can take care of. David continually cries out, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. It's something that causes separation from God. For Saul, it caused eternal separation. The Spirit of God was taken from Saul. David says in verse 11, do not cast me away from your presence like you did Saul. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation. If David is asking that God restore the joy of his salvation, what does that mean? Well, it means that David had lost the joy. David hadn't lost salvation. But David had lost the joy. That's what sin does. It sucks the joy out of your life. And we see the only way that this can be removed is by the mercy of God. Look at how David begins this whole psalm. Have mercy upon me, O God. David doesn't even begin with his sin. He says, I'm going straight for mercy. God, have mercy on me. But David admits that not only does he acknowledge that what he did is sin, but he admits it's all his fault. I have sinned against the Lord, he tells Nathan. Against you and you only have I sinned. Now this is unlike Saul. Remember we saw earlier, what did Saul do? Samuel comes to him. You've sinned, but I did it. I know I kept some of those animals, but the people... Reminds me of Adam and Eve. God comes to Adam and Eve, and Adam doesn't say, I've sinned against the Lord. Adam says, well, the woman you gave me. What does Eve say? Well, the serpent. David doesn't do that. David says, I've sinned against the Lord. This is what he does. He owns his sin. I wonder if you, do you own your sin? When you sin, do you come before God without any ifs, ands, or buts? And do you confess your sin in that way? That's what David does here. He doesn't try to justify anything. He says, guilty as charged. I did it. And I did it against you. It wasn't a mistake. I didn't fall into sin. I leaped. I knew what I was doing. I own my sin. See, the danger is confessing our sin, but not really owning our sin. confessing our sin, but then thinking in our minds, well, but there were these other extenuating circumstances. Don't justify your sin. David doesn't. But once he owns his sin, he's ready to seek God's forgiveness for his sin. And we see that all throughout this psalm. He confesses his sin, but he begins, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly and cleanse me." Blot out, wash, and cleanse. Now it's interesting here because David comes to God and asks for forgiveness. We know from 2 Samuel in chapter 12 that he received that right away. So here God is, he's coming and he's recounting this cry to God for forgiveness. But Nathan comes to him and says, "You're not going to die. Now there are consequences to your sin, and Lord willing we'll look at those in a future sermon, but you are not going to die eternally." But here's the thing, David did deserve to die. In fact, what David had done, David had committed adultery, David had murdered. These are two sins for which there was no place in the law for a sacrifice. This meant death. That was the requirement. And yet David is pardoned for really the unpardonable according to the law. David is pardoned without cost to him. Nathan doesn't say to David, "Go and offer sacrifices. Go and do this." David receives an immediate forgiveness from God. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. After he says, "I have sinned against the Lord," Nathan says, "You will not die. The Lord has put away your sin." But why is it that David is forgiven? I want you to understand that David isn't forgiven by God because God is responding somehow to his confession of sin. I know in 1 John chapter 1, 9, "If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness." You may read that and say, well, okay, if I don't confess, then he's not going to forgive. Somehow my confession causes God to forgive me. No, that's not the sense there. The sense is that those who are forgiven by God will come and confess, because God is working repentance in their hearts. So we don't confess in order to earn anything from God. We confess because God has already given us all that we need in the Lord Jesus Christ, including the ability to come and confess sin, the desire to come and confess sin and to repent of it. But it's interesting as we read what happens here when it comes to the cleansing of sin. David says in verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean." And we have to understand a bit of the Old Testament context there. Hyssop was used to dip in the blood and to sprinkle the blood of cleansing. A leper may come in and need to be cleansed and then be welcomed back into the community. And they would take that hyssop and they would dip it in blood and they would sprinkle it. And he would be pronounced clean. And then he would be able to rejoin the community. Be welcomed back in. There would be joy and there would be rejoicing. That's why he says here, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." After they were purged, they were to take their clothes off. They were to wash. And then they were to enter back into the community, the people of God, where they would hear joy and gladness. Verse 8, "That the bones you have broken may rejoice." But I think even a greater picture of this is found in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 22. Far before then, the law was given with regard to leprosy. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 22. The people of Israel are in Egypt and Moses instructs them. Verse 22, "You shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin," the blood from the Passover lamb, "and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come in to your houses to strike you." So there's that picture of hyssop, of purging with hyssop, with the blood that when it's put on the doorpost causes the avenger to pass over, pointing us ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood. For Hebrews 9:22 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So David clearly here is showing through this that to be pardoned from sin by God requires blood. And we know the only way that can happen is not through the blood of bulls and goats, but through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, given for us on the cross. But there's another picture here that I want you to notice. This picture of blotting out. He asked for it in verse 1, blot out my transgressions, and again in verse 9, blot out all my iniquities. The word blot out is to remove, to take out of a book, to erase. James Montgomery Boyce says this, "The books of our lives have been written upon with many sins, and these stand as a terrible indictment against us. Unless something is done, they are going to be read against us at the last day." Now let that sink in for a moment. The sins, every one you've committed, written down. And unless something is done, they'll be read before you and all of creation at the judgment seat. What is going to be done? They must be blotted out, and the only way that they can be blotted out is by the work of Christ. And so he cries out, "Blot out my iniquities." And for those whose iniquities are blotted out, are remembered no more by God, their name will never be blotted out of the book of life. Isn't that a great and glorious promise of God? Our sins are blotted out, so our names are not from the Lamb's book of life. Our sins are blotted out, as it were, by the blood of the Lamb, so that our names remain in the Lamb's book of life. That's the promise of the gospel, isn't it? And that's what we see here in Psalm 51. But then the question remains, why was David forgiven? If David's confession, if his owning of his sin and his confession of his sin didn't then earn anything with God, why did God forgive David? David had committed heinous crimes, crimes that were punishable by death. Well, let me give you the answer to that. Here is why God saved David. Here is why God saves any of us. It's found in Exodus in chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 5. The Lord is descending and appearing, as it were, to Moses, and he says, verse 5, it says, "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin.'" There are those three words, iniquity, transgression, and sin from Psalm 51. "By no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." Now here we see God's mercy and God's justice side by side, which are fulfilled in the cross. Why does God save David? Why does God forgive David? Well, for the same reason He'll forgive you and me. Because of who He is. He is a God who proclaims Himself as merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. This is the God who David was calling upon. This is the God who David cries out, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to what? Your loving kindness, to the multitude of your tender mercies." David knew who God was. David knew that God had revealed Himself to Moses in this way. And he says then, "Blot out my transgressions, wash me from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." And God does it. But David wasn't content with simply being forgiven. David didn't say, "Well, great, now I'm forgiven, now I'm going to go and do whatever I want to do." No, David does not want to continue in his sin. You see, true repentance is not only responding to God's grace by owning our sin and responding to God's grace by confessing our sin, but responding to God's grace by turning from sin. And David understands that that requires God's continuing grace. In verse 10 of Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart." This word "create" is the same word that is used in Genesis of God creating all things out of nothing. David says, God, you need to do a miracle here. My heart is so full of sin. I know my own temptations. I am afraid that if I look off and I see another Bathsheba, I'm going to go down that same road. God created me a clean heart. Change me in the inside. You desire what? He says in verse 6, you desire truth in the inward parts. So create in me, in my inward parts, a clean heart, O God. That's the prayer that David cries out after he's received forgiveness. God, work in me, clean me up. And he understands that the only way that this can be done is by the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 11. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. You took your Holy Spirit from Saul, and I know where he ended up. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me, because without your Holy Spirit, I cannot hope to turn from sin. This is the only way I know to turn from sin. If you're struggling with sin right now, the only way I know for you to overcome sin is to come to God and pray, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. You won't be able to do it if you do not come to God and seek Him in it. It is His power alone. But I want you to see the great and glorious freedom that this produces in the life of the believer. In verse 12, we see the freedom to once again experience the joy of salvation. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Now, David, remember, he had been under the weight of this sin for probably 9 months. He hadn't really been able to enter into, as it were, to worship. His lips were sealed. He was not singing, as it were, and creating psalms. And yet, here he asked, restore to me the joy of your salvation. David was saved, but he didn't know the joy of it. And so he asked God to restore that freedom, not only to experience the joy of salvation, but also to tell others of it. Verse 13, then, once that joy of salvation is mine, then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you. I'm going to go forth from this joy, and I'm not going to keep it to myself. I'm going to tell others. Let me tell you about the joy of salvation, because I want you to know the same joy. I want you to live with this close relationship with the Lord that I understand and know. But finally, here we see the third thing. Not only restoring the joy of salvation, not only being desirous to go and tell others of that salvation, but being able to praise God again. Verse 14, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. Now, David's lips had been closed. And I think of it like this. A Christian burdened down with sin is like a songbird with tape over its beak. It's very hard to praise God when you're walking in unrepentant sin. But here he says, oh Lord, now that I have been restored to the joy of your salvation, open my lips. Why? So my mouth will show forth your praise and sing your praise. For I have everything to be thankful for. That's what the people of God are created to do, to praise God. And I think one of the worst parts of unrepentant sin in the life of a believer is that it quenches that praise. It stops up the mouth. But the joy experienced when that weight is removed is going to be a greater joy and a greater song and a greater freedom, isn't it? And that's what he experienced. That's what John Newton experienced. He experienced that amazing grace. David here experiences that amazing mercy of God. John Newton understood he was a wretched sinner, and the only way he could possibly be forgiven was by God's amazing grace. David also understands, as Nathan confronted him for his sin, that the only way that he was ever going to come out from under it is to seek God's mercy by repenting of that sin. And we see here this great illustration, this great example of true repentance. David owned his sin. There were no ifs, ands, and buts about it. David confessed his sin. To confess sin means to agree with God about it. God, you're right. This is what I've done. But he didn't simply confess his sin. He desired by God's grace to turn from it. But remember this, it was all a response to God's grace. God was graciously working behind the scenes in all of this. God sent Nathan as an act of grace. God worked in David's heart to bring about a desire to say those words, "I have sinned against the Lord. Against you and you only I have sinned." True repentance is always a response to God's free and loving grace. He always takes the initiative. Now, everyone who is born of God will repent in sin, of sin. You may be under it for a period of time, as David was, but ultimately you will repent of sin. You will turn from it. But if you refuse to repent of sin, if you refuse to own that sin, if you refuse to confess it before God, and if you refuse to turn from it, then that's a pretty good indicator that something is not right with your heart. The question you have to ask, is God working grace in me? Is God working in me at all? And the lesson here is that we need to learn from David and not from Saul. Saul was confronted by Samuel and Saul gave excuses. And what was the end of the story? The Lord departed from Saul. He took his spirit from him. David, though, on the other hand, unlike Saul, was repentant. And here we see the great mercy of God to the repentant sinner. He restores him to the joy of his salvation. He opens his mouth to sing forth his praises. May God continue to work in us a heart like David's, that we might quickly come to him when we sin. We might quickly own our sin, confess it, and turn from it by His gracious Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. God, help us to be those like David, who do not excuse our sin, who do not try to hide our sin, but acknowledge that we have sinned and we have sinned against the Holy God. And God, by Your grace, make us those who, in repenting of sin, turn from it. Give us that joy of Your salvation. Open our lips to sing forth Your praises now and forevermore. Oh God, we thank You that You have done this for us through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.